I might just get coffee and then I don't know.
How you doing, Blair?
Okay.
I haven't had a stool in a while, that's for sure. Hey, did you get one of these books?
I do.
You got trail book?
I do.
Yeah. You know how sometimes they have
I saw the tape.
I've been needing one in a while.
Okay, we're going to get started here.
I mean, just come down there again.
We'll start off with a word of prayer here. Sometimes that helps. Brother Daniel, would you go ahead and lead us, please?
Dear Father, Lord, I thank you for your love and your mercy that you've given us. Lord, I thank you for the safe travels and the kindness that you've shown to me, especially, Lord, the blessings that you've given and Lord, I ask this evening that our hearts and our minds might be able to put the things of this world away, and that we might be focused on your word. You might help the teachers to bring out the things that you would have, that we might understand them. Lord, that ultimately you might receive the glory and the honor. And I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who God paid for salvation and a place to worship you. As you might remember the many prayer requests, especially your New Testament churches throughout the state and the world, Lord, I ask that we continue to hold strong and fast for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, well, thank you. So I just want to, I handed this out last time, and I just want to make sure, if you didn't get one of this from last time, let me know and I'll hand it to you right now. All right. I also handed out I had a whole bunch of Baptist Way books last time. I handed out like 20 of them. Is there anybody that didn't get one?
Need a donation.
All right. Everybody else got one? Good. We're going to be using those. All right. Did you say yes?
Yeah.
All right. Here you go.
Please.
Is this one? I handed this out last time. Yep, you got it. All right. If you have your trail of blood, you might go ahead and get that out. Hopefully you did bring your trail of blood. Sort of tough to... Well, anyway. All right, so... Last time I started joking about a quick review, and the quick review did not go quick, but we did start a review, and which is fine. And we got down to... As a matter of fact, your trail of blood, if you go ahead and turn there... Hope everybody brought it. I hope you did anyway. What number was it? We ended up there. I told you we'd start there. Page 16, 17. We're in the first period or the first lecture, 30 to 500 AD. Some of you that have different ones. We're in actually number 4, 5, and 6. These heirs that wrote down here, these early church fathers, you know, these were men who wrote during the late 2nd and 3rd century. This is where we ended class. And during this time of their writings, you know, there was three serious errors that begin to... you got it? There's a trail of blood up here if somebody doesn't have one. Brother Jim's offering it.
Yep.
Three serious errors that begin to slip into New Testament churches. And we covered this last year, and I realize that. I'm not apologizing for going over it again. But there is a pastor rule, which could be also at times we read where big church was ruling over, you know, a smaller church. Or in particular, the pastor of the big church feeling like he had a little bit more... saying the matter or clout than the ones in the smaller churches, okay? Also, baptismal regeneration. And just a quick reminder that regeneration, it's a word we use a lot, I know, but what is baptismal regeneration? Somebody? Say it again, please.
Baptismal salvation.
Baptismal salvation, yeah. You have to go to heaven to be saved. To get to go to heaven, a person has to be baptized. All right. Is that still an error, serious error today?
Yeah.
I heard one, yep. Yeah. Still a problem. We're going to find, matter of fact, all three of these are still a problem. Okay. And of course, then the last one was infant baptism. Okay. And these errors started to slip into the churches at this time. And if you're not ready for this, this is before the Catholic Church. Had begun, okay, but it was starting to happen, okay, and our forefathers took a stand and combated these and started at this time. But when I say these early church fathers, by no means am I saying all of these were Baptists. These are just folks that did a lot of writing, and some of their writing has survived. Okay, so again on page 16 and your trail of blood. Let's see, who am I going to get to read this? Alex, looks like you have one, right?
I do. I don't know. Mine, I think it's a little bit different than yours.
Did you find the errors? Did you find the first period 30 to 500 AD? It's probably the same one.
Yeah,
probably page 14 or 15. No, maybe yours is different. Oh boy, this would be fun. Who has it?
I have an older one.
All right. See, so Brother Austin, do you have yours?
I think I've got it.
All right. Number 4 says the first of these changes, and it talks about these changes. In the next paragraph, the great churches. Can you read that for us, Brother Austin?
I've got it right here. All right. The paragraph after that
verse. Yeah, these great churches. Go ahead.
These great churches necessarily had many preachers or elders. Acts 20:17. Some of the bishops or pastors began to assume authority not given them in the New Testament. They began to claim authority over other and smaller churches. They, with their many elders, began to lord it over God's heritage. 3 John 9.
All right, thank you. Just a quick read that, of that again there. We can see, I like how that's worded. They begin to assume authority not given them in the New Testament. I think Brother Nathan has sort of mentioned it a couple of times, but it just says it right here in the Bible. Why don't they just go by what the Bible says? Well, that's probably the same thing we could say for all false doctrine that's out there. You think about it. It's right there. It's right there at their reading. It's right there for them. And yet they put their own thoughts and their own ideas into it, right? And so, yeah, we're going to come back and actually visit this one here just in a little bit. Look at number 5, though. Number 5 is another vital change. You have that, brother? Who's got that? I don't know. Brother, yes. Brother Bryce, read that one for us, please. Number 5.
Another vital change, which seems from history to have it had its beginning before the close of the 2nd century, was on the great doctrine of salvation itself. The Jews as well as the pagans had for many generations been trained to lay great stress on ceremonial. They had come to look upon these types as anti-types, shadows as real substances, and ceremonials as real saving agents. How easy to come thus to look upon baptism, they reasoned thus. The Bible had much to say concerning baptism. Much stress is laid upon the ordinance and one's duty concerning it. Surely it must have something to do with one's salvation. So that it was in this period that the idea of baptismal regeneration began to get a fixed hold in some of the churches.
All right, thank you, thank you. So, you know, it has so much to say about it. Of course, it must have something, right? Man's reasoning. Man's reasoning. Of course, it's not God's reasoning. And so, yes, this is one. And like I said, I mentioned these 3 here. I just mentioned 3. We went over more of them last year. But all 3 of them actually wrote and talked about these subjects. Okay? And with that being said, it was an issue of the day. It was at hand. Okay? And then, of course, the last one there is number 6, the next serious error. Which seems to some historians begun in the same century. There's a little bit of, you know, back and forth exactly when this started here was the change of the subject of baptism. And of course, infants, young, before profession of salvation, you know, they started baptizing these, of course, to secure them. I think I mentioned last time there was people that would sign on to be their guardianship to mold and shape them, to make sure that this works good. And this was the idea. Pretty ridiculous. But the next page it says the sooner the baptism can take place, of course, you know, the better. That's what that was their thinking. And so yes?
This is just me out of curiosity. How when you're saying they wanted to do this as soon as possible, how did they do it? Did they, put their hand in water and spray it on them?
Well, they actually started off, as you bring that up, they actually started off by dunking them. They immersed them, all right? And I have read that over some of the years after drowned a few babies and trying to explain to the parents, that might have been not tough, but which led to sprinkling and pouring. That happened over time. But at the first, they were immersing them, yes. Okay? All right, good. I wrote down here Irenaeus here. He's the pastor of the church in modern-day France. You know, he was the one that was greatly influenced by Polycarp. We talked about him last time, of course, last year. And Polycarp was influenced by...
John.
Oh, got a couple of good. Good. Let's go Stringer, if you have that, page 32. Stringer, if you have page 32, let's do this. Just one paragraph here. Again, a little bit of review here. But that's, again, not apologizing so much. Here we go. Brother Jacob, are you there?
Yep.
Irenaeus chiefly wrote. Go ahead, please.
Irenaeus chiefly wrote against the heresy of...
I think it's Gnosticism, I believe.
Gnosticism.
And I think that was some type of a cult that... Yeah, I think they taught another form of salvation is what it is. I think it's what it comes down to. Another type of salvation. So he wrote against it. Go ahead.
He was a pastor of a church in modern-day Corinth. He was very distinct on the basic fundamentals of Christianity. He wrote extensively about the sole authority of the Scripture. He clearly recognized the Bible as the only source of spiritual authority. He felt that the apostolic gifts were no longer in existence. When he was young, he had known older men, including Polycarp, who had seen the gifts exercised in connection with the ministry of the apostles, John, for example. Irenaeus wrote it was difficult to describe the apostolic gifts in his day because there was no living one who had personally witnessed them. He attributed their absence to the fact that all scripture had been written. His writings clearly mark the sole authority of scriptures as a basic Christian doctrine. He died a martyr's death.
So thank you, Irenaeus. If you're able to follow along, great. Did you hear some things that just pop out that exactly what, as Baptists, we believe today? Any marks in there? Anything that just go, yeah, yeah, yeah. We talk about living in an exciting time. Can you imagine living in a time when the spiritual gifts were done away with, right? All of a sudden you're realizing you have the complete Word of God. You have it. You have it. And they had it written to the churches, yes. But they were going to get canonized pretty quickly. They had it. They had it available. And that had to be really exciting, considering how it used to be 30 or 40 years earlier, right? And what a special time here. Yeah, sole authority of the Scripture, sure, we love that. Basic fundamentals, whatever, you know, just did a lot of writing, died a martyr's death. You know, again, I say this before, I'm not sitting on the throne making those decisions, but sure seems like that Irenaeus was a Baptist. Seems like that, okay? Tertullian, he lived between 160, I don't know, 240 or 250 AD, depends on which place you read. Oh, Brother Hawker.
A little slow.
I'll pick it up soon. Okay, so Tertullian lived in 160, 250 AD, under record priest. Oh, sorry.
I'm a little slow.
Oh, I thought I was reading slow, my bad. Go ahead.
So... Irenaeus knew Polycarp. That was a long time ago. And evidently, he attributed the absence of gifts to the fact that all scripture had been written. So that was a debatable topic that was settled 2,000 years ago, in essence. That we still fight even today with the 1 Corinthians 13, that which is perfect has come. He had the same understanding of scriptures as we do through the Holy Spirit, but that meant that gifts were going to go away when the scripture was written. There shouldn't be any debate today.
Yeah, and you don't have to necessarily know Polycarp who knew John to get that.
No.
He'd read the scriptures and they knew when that which is perfect was coming, you know, they have it. Go ahead.
A lot of times you hear, well, that's a new doctrine that you guys are coming with. No, it's not a new doctrine. It's the doctrine.
Brother Jacob, go ahead.
Well, so I mentioned to you, but yep. I got the book that has their letters, and so reading through it, you know, you can read Ignatius, Polycarp. I haven't read through very much of Irenaeus yet, but I mean, some of them knew the brethren that wrote the scriptures, but they know, okay, this isn't John writing this, and so when they quote it, they call it scriptures. There's a lot of them writing to the same churches, like you mentioned, writing to the church in Ephesus, church in Philippi, and they even almost have an apologetic
yeah.
letters, like, you guys got something from God. I know that this isn't it. They understood what it was when the scriptures were given to them.
Yeah. Everybody hearing that? We talked about this last time a little bit. So these pastors, okay, these guys, some of them would, these early church fathers, apostles,
they would write to the sister churches, they would write, it was how they communicated, and it was encouragement and maybe pointing out some things or whatever. And as Brother Jacob said, now we're not on the same level as when you received the inspired letter or the inspired word. But yeah, pretty neat. Pretty neat. And so they did know, Brother Hawker pointed out. They knew the truth. It was there. Sadly, though, there's people even today that are still saying this is some new thing. You know, oh no, we received more. Where was that here? Tertullian. Go ahead, John T. Christian, if you have that. John T. Christian. Turn to page number 31. Which is chapter 2, if you have that. Page 31. You know, I mentioned this guy right here, not trying to lift up John T. Christian, but can you imagine the amount of work that he put in to gather all this information that's in this book? I was thinking about this Trail of Blood, how much information was put together. It's a lot of research. It's a lot of gathering. And, you know, Tertullian, he lived, like I said, between 160, maybe 240, 250 A.D., right? On record of preaching in Africa, Northern Africa. Says he's one of the first ones here to record or write or teach against infant baptism. I'm not going to get into when infant baptism was taken over and whatever, but the guy's writing against infant baptism, probably because it was happening or thinking about happening. All right, so just at the very bottom of page on Christian there, on page 31, everybody in that last paragraph, everybody see that last paragraph? It says the earliest clear evidence of infant baptism is found in Tertullian, who opposed it in AD 185. So it was already less than 100 years. And when the completed word of God, it's already slipping in. And so, just hold your spot there. We're actually going to come back to that page, but turn to page 34, is it? Yeah, 34. And I don't know who Dr. Adolf Harnack is. I guess he's from the University of Berlin. Maybe I should have kept reading there. On page 34, third paragraph. Everybody there on page 34? You good? There is no sure trace of infant baptism in the epoch. Personal faith is necessary condition. He further says, complete obscurity prevails as the church's adoption of the practice of child baptism. Oh, by the way, the church's adoption. Whose adoption was that? Make sure you know who the church's adoption is. Somebody? Yeah, in this case, it was the Catholic Church. But yes, you're right. All right? Which, though it owes its origin to the idea of this ceremony being indispensable to salvation, in other words, necessary, is nevertheless a proof that the superstitious view of baptism had increased. In the time of Irenaeus and Tertullian, child baptism had already become very general. Already happening. All right? So we read about this. I know we've read over this before, but the bottom line, it was taking place. It was taking place. Now, back on page 31. Okay, quick review. Again, these early church fathers, they were not all Baptists. All right? They were not all Baptists. And just because they did a lot of writing, and just because they get, oh my goodness, I guess I might even talk about Origins, but I didn't do it last year. But just because they wrote all this stuff, and there's, to their credit, didn't mean that they were God's men. All right? So, Cyprian there, on page 31, just the next sentence that we just got done reading about Tertullian. The first direct evidence in favor of infant baptism is found in the writings of Cyprian in the Council of Carthage in Africa, AD 253. So, based upon what you learned from last year, AD 253, what happened around that time? Anybody?
First major church. Right after big church split.
Okay. What year was that?
251 AD.
251. Do you remember what churches seem to be the lead in this? Remember the church on the hill? You might remember that? So we had the church in Carthage, right? And then we had, remember that whole time under Decius, and there was all this persecution, Remember the certificate of idolatry? Anybody remember that? Anybody remember that? And if you showed this certificate, you wouldn't be martyred. You wouldn't be whatever. Well, evidently, some of the brethren in the church in Carthage, they lived. They lived. And they might even partook of that certificate of idolatry. Well, then when Decius was done, and they had a reprieve, and they were not being murdered anymore, or thrown in prisons, or whatever, many of them wanted to come back and just be part of the church as same old, same old. And there were some brethren that took a stand, and it went against the pastor, Cyprian, and thus became the church on the hill, and also the other church. Yes, ready for this? Two Baptist churches in the same town. But they were not both Baptists. Or one was going away very fast, I'll say that, right? So that's what led to that split. 251. Anybody ever been in a church in a town where there's been more than one missionary Baptist church? Anybody? A couple people here. I remember going to Harrison, Arkansas, I think population 4,000. And there were three missionary Baptist churches. Three. No, they were not. Okay, they just, one of them goes chasing some air and whatever, and they split their ways, right? So Cyprian, he actually put in writings that infants should be baptized. Now, a lot of people didn't agree with him on that, but he put that in writing. All right? So, 251 AD. If you have this, I handed out about 25 of these last week. I hope everybody brought them. I really hope you did. Baptist Way Book. The two churches took a stand. They did not compromise. And it would have been easy to do so. It would have been very easy to do so. All right? What are you after? I grabbed a bunch of them, and I think someone... is there a stack? Oh, there you go. Thank you. Good memory. I knew it. I wonder who put those there by my stuff. Turn to page 32 if you would. I told this brother Roger, I've never read this whole book. And I know there's brethren here that's read this and whatever. We used to have about 40 of these in our pulpit. But Roger, they've probably been in our pulpit for many years, right? I just took them all and handed them out. I guess we can take up an offering and buy some more. But anyway, they're sitting in the pulpit. They're not being read, okay? This is very interesting. So, Brother Bogard, again, not lifting up any men. That's not what the purpose of this is. But, he's the one that put this book together. I got to memorize. Brother Doug, he first pastored a church in 1899, and he pastored until 1947. I think it's something like that, okay? The early 1900s, right? And Brother Roger, if I get this wrong, you can please correct me here. I don't know. There was quite a fight in the early 1900s, and my understanding is there's quite a fight with how some of the churches refused to go along with the Southern Baptists with the way that they were going to do mission work. All right? How many people here know a lot about Southern Baptists? How many people know anything about Southern Baptists? What do you know about Southern Baptists?
They cut off their head.
They cut off their head. We've heard that before, right? And they started doing, they had like a board of preachers or whatever, and they started determining who's going to go do missions wherever and who's going to get paid. And there became a lot of costs involved to the churches. In other words, the churches stopped praying to God, seeing where God wanted to lead them to send a missionary to establish a church. Everybody understand that? Now, this whole book is not all about that, but that's sort of the basis of the fight that they had in the early 1900s. Am I getting that right, Brother Roger? Now, there's other things in here, okay? But on page 32, I'm just jumping in here. And I told you guys this last week. You don't want to read Mosheim. You don't want to go read the Baptist, Fox's Book of Martyrs, which I don't blame you. That's hard to read. There's only 12 pages of Baptist history right here in this book that you can read it. Quotes from all these guys. Okay? So if you don't, for anything, get it for the Baptist history part, okay? But Brother Bogard, if you look on page 32, I'm jumping right in the middle of this. This is we'll probably come back to this. This is what led to this statement was that Constantine, maybe you've heard of Constantine, Roman Catholic Church, right? I mean, credit would be in the start of this, right? Constantine, some of these wayward Baptists, some of these Baptists that were not really Baptists, but they wanted to go to Constantine to help settle some issue. And some Donatists, maybe you've heard the name Donatist, right? These are our forefathers. These guys are saying, why are we going to the king? Why are we going to the emperor to settle something? Look in the scriptures kind of a deal. Of course, Constantine chose to go with the guys that were giving him all the fluff and puff and everything, right? Donatists didn't care. You ever heard of separation of church and state? Yeah. Donatists didn't recognize the state and having any matters in what they were doing as a church, the doctrine. But anyway, look at the second paragraph. It should be outlined in red ink like it is in my book, right? Okay, I'm going to read it slow. The Roman Catholic Church, everybody see that? The Roman Catholic Church was in the years 251 to 600 AD in its formative period. 251 to 600. I hope that 251 is sticking out. It was not born full grown. What was not born full grown? Oh, thank you. The Catholic Church, right? Right? It took a little while, but it was in its formative years. It started, quote, according to Bogard here, 251 AD. Go figure. What the Catholic Church now is was the result of a growth, a tendency beginning at AD 251, when they first began to centralize power in the hands of a few. So during that time, they started to give, ready for this, some of the big churches a little bit more power than the little churches. They started to give some of the prominent pastors a little bit more say in the matter than, of course, the younger pastors or whatever. You see how this is worded? This is what's taking place. These are those serious errors that were creeping into New Testament churches, and which led to 251, which led to a group saying, we're done with this. We're not dealing with this anymore. Brother Daniel?
Well, it's a good point, you know, when you think about it. They didn't jump out and say, hey, we are the Pope, and we are going to control everything, and we are in charge of everything. It's just like the errors that creep in now.
Thank you.
It starts slowly.
Everybody hearing that? That's what we're going. It's still a problem today, and there's new errors sleeping in. All right? So it was in the hand of a few, and continue until AD 610, when Boniface III, if I said that name right, was made universal bishop or pope. Okay? So we can go read other places, a different year and different whatever, but a pope. But here's the last sentence that I had never... I love this last sentence. That's why we're reading it. From the time the Catholics split off from the Baptists, persecution by them began. You know, I get my trail of blood. Look, I love to look at the chart. And if you've never studied the chart, I love to read this chart back here. And I love to read all the details. And by the way, inside the book, there's some good notes and things about the chart. And I'm sitting here looking at this chart. Does anybody know what all these black lines are, represent? Anybody know? Different churches, good answer. Make a better answer.
Different denominations
branching off from
the Catholic.
All right, everybody got that? So yeah, we look here and we see, ooh boy, Greek Catholic, Roman Catholic, Lutheran, Presbyterian, Congregationalist, Church of England, which is Episcopalian, right? Methodist. They all came from where? The Catholics. But what did Brother Bogard say? Where did the... Really, if you want to get right down to it, the Catholics
They broke off. They messed up. They started going in some false doctrine. There was a separation. Ready for this? They had the truth. They had the truth. It was right there in their pocket. But their forefathers chose to say, nah, we got a better way. Yeah. 251. That was big. That was big. Good. Here we go. What's next? Trail of Blood. Let's go with there. Go to, you know, again, Trail of Blood. I mentioned Southern Baptist a while ago. Okay? All right. I'm just going to hit this right here. I'm not worshiping the guy that did all this effort, put all this time in. But there was some effort put in. And what we have to understand, you know, Carroll, he was born in 1858. Everybody remember that year? And he lived till 1931. Okay, he's a Southern Baptist from Texas. And I'm on page number two. I'm on page number two there. I'm not trying to lift him up, but you know, he was a boy and he got saved. And I highlighted this. He said, I saw many denominations and wondered which was the church the Lord Jesus founded. Is there anybody in this room that's ever wondered something like that yourselves? Three of us here, maybe, or four, okay. Yeah, which church is the one that Jesus started? And I love, so it says the next paragraph, in his youth, he felt that the study of the scripture, that's a pretty good thing, and history, you could find the church that was the oldest and most like the churches described in the New Testament. Studying the scripture, and then compared it to history. Then he goes on to say in this book that he started looking at history, and there was a lot about the Protestants, and there was a lot about the Catholics, but there was not much about the Baptists. It says in it seemed like that they were a hated people in the Dark Ages, and their history was written in blood, and thus the name the Trail of Blood. All right? And I realize, and again, I was talking to Brother Craig, I believe the Southern, Brother Roger Hillman again, 1845 is when I believe the Southern Baptists or a group of them, or they took this is conventionism, they're going to start doing missionary work their certain way and whatever, right, Mike, Daddy?
They had an association meeting of the churches or a convention meeting of the
Church.
And during that meeting, they decided to elect a group of preachers to board, and they would do all of the mission work and so forth for the churches. And what that did was, they would determine the field, they determined the salary, they would determine all the churches would do would be recommend a missionary to them. And then they would organize the church, these preachers would.
And send money to help with the cost. And I've just been reading, there's quite a bit in this book, and I've been I'm starting to learn more. I've heard the same things that Brother Crabtree has said, but it was a big issue. Brother Sean, go ahead.
Well, go back further than that, most of those churches came out of the triennial convention. It wasn't even...
Another convention. I didn't know the name of it. There was another convention,
Obviously, I'm talking about churches this age, I pray we don't have time. The Lord's going to come back pretty quick. But literally, they are the Catholic Church of this age. Look who's come out of them. The Bible Baptist, the fundamentalist, this Baptist, that Baptist. And literally, we're seeing the same trend of what we've seen in 251 right now, 1850s. Taking place. People don't want to call them, they're not like the Catholic Church, they have family or friends or this, but that's what they are.
Thank you. And again, I don't know everything about them, but I tell you what, as the more I read them, by the way, you can read quite a bit about some of their stands. You even talk some of the moral stuff and whatever, but the bottom line is, many of them are already going downhill, but let me tell you, they're downhill major fast. But with that being said, that's why when studying history, when you get into the Americas, it gets a little bit tougher because you have to start looking at these different groups. much of the research that was done by this guy, okay, he's digging back into a time when, ready for this, if you were getting, your family's getting, you were Baptist, okay, you're more or less were Baptist. I mean, he did the effort and did the research. And so we can use the work that's been done, and we can find and learn about the past of our forefathers. I'm on page 3 here. I mean, how do we do this? I mean, how do you not? I read this before. Page 3. At Zurich, talk about writing in blood. We read this before. At Zurich, after many disputations with the Zwinglius and the Anabaptists, I can't even say that, the Senate made an act that if any presumed to rebaptize those who were baptized before, infants, they should be drowned. At Vienna, many Anabaptists were tied together in chains that one drew the other after him into the river, wherein they all were suffocated or drowned. And that's in history. That happened. And we read about stuff at the end of last year. We're talking about even in the Americas, in the 13 colonies. You know, it's pretty easy for us to sign up and be a member of the church now and show up here and there, but what if this stuff starts to happen, man, I don't know. These guys, they could have recanted. They could have whatever. They had many opportunities. Praise the Pope or whoever it was. But these guys, that talk about written in blood, that's for real. I see I'm out of time here, so I'm just going to shift. Let's do the page 4. Let's just do this. We'll read these and we'll call it good. If you've not read this before, you know, I encourage you to read your Trail of Blood. I really do. Page 4, Brother Reagan, you have that? Cardinal Hosius, you got that one? In 1524, why don't you read that, what he had to say?
Cardinal Hosius, Catholic, 1524, President of the Council of Trent. Were it not that the Baptists have been grievously tormented and cut off with the knife during the past 1,200 years, they would swarm in greater numbers than all the reformers.
All right, turn into your chart real quick. Look at your chart. Maybe you don't know what a reformer is. I mean, I don't know how many times I talk, and I don't even, people don't know what I'm talking about, which is a lot of time, but look at your chart. So did you say 1500s, the guy wrote 1500s?
1524, I think.
All right, so find 1500 in your chart. It's 1500. All right, find that chart back there. Find it. Go back 1,200 years, starting in the year 1500. And he says, and what he said there, if they hadn't been killed, they would outnumber all the reformers of the day. Reformers, the ones that were fixing the Catholic Church, that were making things better, like Luther, Lutherans and stuff like that. That's a lot of people dying. A lot of people dying. Bottom of page 4, Sir Isaac Newton. The Baptists are the only body of known Christians that have never symbolized with Rome. Why would someone like Sir Isaac Newton write that? Does that make it popular to say something like that? That's a reality. He goes, wow, the Baptists are the only ones that's never identified with Rome. All right? I love reading in that book of yours, Brother Doug, that you got me to buy, and I know a few other people have, talking about our brethren in the, and I'll share this some of this later with you, but our brethren in the 1940s, 50s, and 60s writing letters about having a possibility of having a Catholic president. Putting representative ambassadors or whatever in the Vatican, writing against that stuff. All right? Writing letters to the military saying, our men are not Protestants, are not Catholics, they're Baptists. We want that on the dog tags. What's the big deal? That's the big deal. Big deal to our forefathers, that's for sure. Here's one. We're wrap out of here. Okay, top of page 5. We'll hit these and we'll call it good. Mosheim. He lived in 1693 to 1755. He died. I mean, I'm not lifting him up. I know me, but he's a famous Lutheran historian. So he lived after Luther. Got that? All right. Before the rise of Luther and Calvin, there lay a they lay secreted in almost all the countries of Europe. Persons who adhered tenaciously to the principles of modern Dutch Baptists. Why does a Lutheran write that? Because it was obvious. And he just had to say, he called a spade, is what he did. I don't know if I can say that, sorry. Innenberg Cyclopedia, the Presbyterians, last one. It must have already occurred to our readers that the Baptists are the same sect of Christians that were formerly described as Anabaptists. Indeed, this seems to have been their leading principle from the time of Tertullian to the present time. So Tertullian was born 50 years after the death of Apostle John. So you think about studying the marks, you read the scriptures, looking in history, and finding about these group of people, whether they're called Donatists or Monatists or Paulicians or whatever they're called, and you look at the things that they stood for or the things they stood against, and you compare it to the scriptures, and if they have a lineage, you're looking at New Testament churches, looking at our forefathers. And we know they're there because Matthew 16, 18 says there's always going to be a line. There's always going to be. And so, if you're wondering, or if you're not sure, I started to come up with, why are you a Baptist? Oh man, I'm out of time. Oh boy. We won't go there. Sorry, Brother Cooper. 100% apologize. We'll start with that next week. We'll start that tomorrow, okay? I got to get that. That's not for